should be, to some degree, that how similar the stories sound to me of what's going on today versus what went on many years ago with my grandparents, who are pictured here. I told Terry, I said, you know, I didn't know how long I would have, so I prepared to speak for 5 minutes or 50 minutes, so y'all are all shouting five, I know, inside, so that's okay. But it's interesting. There was I won't go into it, but I'll just tell you briefly, there was even in this hour, something sent to distract me from this, so I think there still is a message that needs to be to be heard in this time. So, you know, may God give us the grace to hear what we need to hear. So as I look back, I mean, I think there is certainly a difference between what is going on today, and that is so exciting to hear what's going on in other parts of the world that we're able to partner with and we're able to have a part in, as, you know, compared with things that went on many years ago when my grandparents were in Africa. But I think it all maybe will help us focus on our theme, which I wore a T-shirt to church maybe for the first time in my life, Terry Manahan, at your direction. But next year maybe we can get collar shirts. I don't know. But as we focus more on more God and less of me, and hearing how these people live it out in their lives, that it's all about God and focusing on the work that He has for them and not about them. So my grandparents here, Farrell and Elizabeth Runyon, she went by Libby, they served God as missionaries from 1946 to 1985. They were commissioned by the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and they eventually served in Nigeria, Senegal, and Cote d'Ivoire. And eventually, before my grandfather retired, he was director of evangelism for the entire continent of Africa for the Southern Baptist Convention. They were born in 1919 and 1920, respectively, in the upstate of South Carolina, where I also have my roots. They met at North Greenville Junior College, which is still a Baptist school there, just to the northern part of Greenville, and now it's a four-year college. At the time, it was a junior college with two-year degrees. Interestingly, that, you know, they met and fell in love there. He wrote, and I got to set something aside here and say this. I know we're all good about our iPhones and taking pictures and videos and all that. We need to write more. Yeah. We need to write more, because I know, you know, Habakkuk didn't have the luxury of iPhones. But it, you know, it talks about writing the vision down. And I think we miss something when we don't write it down. The God's word has survived for us for thousands of years. Well, it's written down. And yes, we have it on our phones as well. But I pause to say that, because now what's left for me is, for one thing, this message that was written in the back of my grandmother's signature book that she had. I guess that was a thing back in the 40s at college. And he went to call upon her, as a gentleman would do, wrote in her signature book. And he says, August 17th, 1939, "Dearest Lib, as you have brightened this campus and this heart, may you continually bring joy and happiness to those who see your sweet smile and feel the influence of your happy disposition. My prayer is that you may follow the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the cost is. He says, 'Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always.' Love, Farrell E. Runyon." And then he, under his signature, put Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, which we'll go back to in just a second. So they ended up falling in love, getting married, and going on the mission field. And they started off in really, their ministry, I should say, is divided into three parts. They were in Nigeria, which is in West Africa. And I should have had maps, and Judy, you're absolutely right. A map would be helpful, but I did not put that together this time. But if you look over there on the map, if you see where Africa is, hopefully you all know that Africa is the big continent there, kind of in the middle, and you see all the red at the top. Well, if you look at West Africa, there's sort of a bump up of green right there. That's Nigeria. And fortunately, part of that is northern Nigeria. It doesn't mean that there's a majority of Christians. It just means that the church is there, that the Christian church is present. That's what the green means, pretty developed. So that's where they were for the first part of their ministry. And my mother was raised there. I have two uncles that were born there. And still today, there are words in Yoruba and Hausa that my mother learned there that she speaks, that I now say to my girls, and they know Titi Lala and Zofidioa and Gabadea. So little words, I won't go into all this, but it's just little things that are left behind from that from many years ago. They then came back to the States for 6 years to serve as missionary evangelists. And I think it's interesting, my grandfather said, and I if you were in the Learning Center several years ago, I spoke about them and gave their testimony. And my grandmother said, this was not because we saw that, you know, and I mean, not that there's anything wrong with it, but sometimes people say, oh, I have a call to Africa. And they say, well, now I have a call here. He said it wasn't that we saw the sin that was going on in the U.S. in the 60s that we just had to speak to. He said it was nothing but the pure move of the Holy Spirit. We didn't know why. We thought it was dumb. We didn't think it made any sense, but the Holy Spirit was telling us to go there. And sometimes we think we're supposed to do one thing for the rest of our lives, and Holy Spirit says, no, I got another season for you, another thing you need to do, because there's more growing or more changing or something that I need you to do. And so they spent here 6 years here. And he said that they were specifically missionary evangelists. And he said, that's different than just, he said, I think all Christians should be missionaries, and I think that all missionaries should be evangelists. And it's the first time I'd heard that about the two types of missionaries, but I think that was absolutely incredible. And they certainly were missionaries and missionary evangelists first, in like Paul, right, to people that had very little had very little history of anyone sharing the gospel with them. And then, of course, when they were here in the United States, they're more of the Timothy type, right, trying to build up the churches that were here. So after that time, they then went back to Africa, to French West Africa. They spent time in Senegal and then also in Côte d'Ivoire, where they finished up in 1985. I have more slides I'm not going to go through because I want to spend just a minute telling you one thing. I think there's so many similarities between the stories we've heard today, the stories you've heard of missionaries and what they experienced. Maybe it was different, but it's the same type of challenges. Going back to the verse that my grandfather wrote in my grandmother's book from Zechariah 4, 6, and 7, you may not know the reference, but you certainly know the verse. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then it goes on, and we've been singing about this morning, and so God is good. It says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Because, you know, we focus on, there's a verse I know we talk about, Jesus said, you know, if you say unto this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, you got to have faith for that. But the vision that was cast for Zerubbabel going back and building the temple was the mountain shall become a plain. It didn't just get moved. It became something that was then nurturing. The mountain turned into a plain where you could grow and develop and build the temple and use the mountainous materials to build the material. And this is the vision that he was casting for his future wife at the time. So there are a lot of those great mountains that we could talk about in the few minutes that I have. But my grandmother, so interestingly, again, she wrote back home for the first part of their missionary, she wrote a letter home almost, well, sometimes several times a week. That was their way of communicating. And when they retired, her mother kept all those. And when they retired, one of the first tasks they did was to convert that into a Word document that we now have. And it is now, you know, on my computer where I can get to it and see the day-to-day testimony of how they lived by faith, how they said more God and less me, all the way through their ministry. So I won't go into a lot, I won't go into a lot of what I have, but I will tell you that one of the very first mountains they overcame was a wreck. She writes home and she says, I guess you heard about this wreck we had in Roxboro, North Carolina. They were driving to New York to catch their flight. So just down the road here, she said, the car turned over two times. None of us was seriously hurt, so don't worry about us. We crawled out of the car. Someone traveling with us asked Farrell if we really thought the Lord wanted us to go to Africa. But he said, if that were true, then we would have been hurt and so badly we couldn't go. And so, in fact, the fact that we weren't hurt was more all the more reason to understand that they were supposed to go on. Well, again, for time, I won't go into it, but the plane they were supposed to catch that day crashed. Oh, wow. God knows what he's doing. And sometimes I go back to the same message, not because it's mine, but I feel like it's God's, to say we get so worked up about something going on in our life that isn't just right. Well, honey, it's not about us. It's about what God is trying to do. So stop in the moment and just see it. God, what are you trying to do? As Samuel testified about a few weeks ago, thank God he heard that. And they had this flat tire and he said, God, what are you trying to do? What can you do in this? And we've got to stop focusing on how bad it is and say, God, there is something here because I know that all things will work together for good because I love you and because I'm called according to your purpose. So other things that they had wildlife mountains. They had this whole thing about driver ants, which are like termites and they eat everything in their path. And there's several about those. Mosquitoes. They had you know, big mosquitoes like bats. I mean, but really like bats, which is really big mosquitoes. Had to live under mosquito nets at night. So there snakes. I mean, my goodness, snakes. My wife would be out on that one, right? But a black mamba that he almost stepped on, but there was a missionary there with him that had a light that happened to shine it in the right place at the right time, and there it went. There was sickness. They were sick with, you know, the mosquitoes bring malaria and other diseases with them, and they had malaria more times than they probably wrote about. There was a letter that my grandfather wrote, and he's like, you must be, obviously it was in his handwriting. He said, you must be wondering why I'm writing it. Well, Libby's been ill. She wrote a few days earlier, you know, I think I'm taking malaria, and so, you know, I'm hoping to get well. Well, she actually had to go to the hospital, ended up having viral pneumonia and almost dying. But almost. What does almost mean for God? And so certainly she recovered and did well. She had major breakouts on her face that they thought was something. They didn't know what it was, but I mean, her face would swell up and turn red, and it was itched so bad she couldn't stand it. But there was no relief. And come to find out, it was a mango allergy. And guess what? Mangoes grow on trees in Africa. So, you know, it's kind of hard to avoid them, even just the skins or the smell. And so she literally had to walk around. There was a mango grove. She couldn't even get near them. Little things that you learn. There was the language mountains. They talk here about learning, having to learn Yoruba and how difficult it was. And it's also a tonal language. So trying to understand those different tones and the sounds that we're not used to making with English voices. There's so much here that I won't talk about. But after the time that they spent in southern Nigeria, they were able to go to northern Nigeria, which is, and they wrote in 1952, northern Nigeria is predominantly Muslim. This makes it very difficult to preach the gospel. Very few Muslims come to Christ. And so we hope that friends like you will not forget to pray for us. She said, there are 22 million people in Nigeria. This was in 1952. And 14 million of them are in the north. About one-fourth of them are Muslim. About 75% are pagan, the idol worshippers. So you see, we're a long way from winning Nigeria for Christ. However, with your prayers and encouragement and our faithfulness to the task before us, we can see more and more one to our Savior. But I'm here to tell you that as great as that was, and as great as what they were doing was the call of God in their life, today Muslims represent a higher percentage of Nigerians than they did in 1952. Why? Because the message of Islam is so great? No, because we've got more work to do. And are we praying? My grandmother writes about, thank you for your prayers. And are we praying? I forget to pray sometimes for the missionaries that we support and the missionaries that are out there we don't even know. Are we focused on that? Because prayer changes things, and they're out there fighting every day with the principalities and powers of this world. And we have got to stand up and pray for them and pray that some even in this room will go as well, that will be called to go to spread the good news across the world, to be those Paul-like missionaries to go. So there's a lot of mountains I could talk about, but I won't go into it for time. But, you know, like they were without a car for many months, had to walk. I mean, and no paved roads, just dirt and just having to walk. They didn't have basic necessities for cooking or medicine. But, you know, I think the overwhelming lesson is that God saw them through those mountains, and he converted those mountains into plains for them to use as a testimony to God and to focus on him. So how did this over a long period of time sit with them? Well, upon the occasion of his 85th birthday, my grandfather wrote the following reflection of his life. He says, 85 years, I find it hard to believe, and 68 of those 81 years have been spent in the service of my wonderful Lord. Regret it? Never. Oh, the road has not always been smooth and easy. For example, Libby and I began our service in Africa as a couple of inexperienced young people, 25 and 26 years old, with a little 2-year-old daughter. We lived far out in the bush with no car, 10 miles from the post office and 100 miles from the hospital, no electricity and no water except rainwater. We started off our missionary career by just missing a plane that was supposed to fly us to Africa because of a car accident we had, and that plane crashed in Newfoundland, as I said. I spent my first Christmas with dengue fever and was delirious all night of Christmas Eve. I've been shot at with poisoned arrows, threatened by irate villagers who had lost many people when the British Army invaded their town. Libby almost died with virus pneumonia, but need I go on? But in none of those things did we find reason to complain to our Lord, for you see, none of this troubled our faith. Over the years, we've gone from place to place, have met new friends who've been the greatest treasures God has given us. And so it has been. The more I've served him, at 20 and 40 and 60 in my 85th year, the sweeter he grows. So I ask you, has that been your experience? Has with each passing year Jesus become more sweet, become sweeter to you? Or is it just same old, same old? I already know all this. I don't need to hear it again. Are you more independent now and less dependent on him? Or are you growing closer? I remember visiting my grandmother sometime after my grandfather died, and I asked her, I'd read this, and I said, how did you, I can't imagine being 25 years old with a 2-year-old and your husband's gone for weeks preaching somewhere. There's no phones. There's no, you don't know where he is. You don't know when he's coming back. And she gets sick and you're just dealing. Did you ever just say, God, surely this is not what you wanted us to do? And without a hesitation, she said, of course not. She said, this was what we were called to do. So of course we had faith to do what we were supposed to do. Didn't make it easy, but they still did it because it was focusing on God and not focusing on them. So one other thing to close with, when in 1940, not long after he got saved, he wrote this. This is my grandfather. I do not ask for rosy paths, for flowery beds of ease, for sunshine always in the way, for troubles all to cease. I do not ask for riches great, for health to be unmarred. I pray that I might ne'er complain, although my state be hard. But Lord, when trouble stalks my path and darkness spreads the way, oh, let me feel thy precious hand around mine day by day. Oh, let thy presence, Lord, be felt, and peace abide with me, and may I hear those precious words, sufficient grace for thee. And you see, you want to ask, how did he do that? He was a young Christian. How did he do that? Write such powerful words. Well, you see, he was young in the Lord, but he had gone to church with his family for most of his life, and even though he wasn't saved and most of his siblings weren't saved. So I don't think I would be honoring to him today. And by the way, he would not want me honoring him today. He would want me talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember vividly in the late 70s, he came to his home church and they had a big banner up and it was Farrell and Elizabeth Runyon Day. And I remember hearing it and I've since heard a recording. And he said, you got this banner up here, Farrell and Elizabeth Runyon Day. He said, that embarrasses me. He said, it's not about Farrell and Elizabeth Runyon. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he stood for. Because he knew how important it was, and he knew how it changed those lives. And he knew whether it was one life or one group of people that you were making a difference in, it was what he was called to do. And so I just ask, is it true for some of you here today that you've been in church and around church and you've been hearing the gospel and you know it to be true? You've heard the same message, but just being here isn't enough. Matthew 10:32 says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before the Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Have we acknowledged him publicly? Do we acknowledge him publicly every day with our actions and our words and our deeds? Have you openly declared to this church, to your family, to your friends, to the people who are out there in the world that have nothing to do with Jesus, that you believe in Jesus Christ and the Son of God and his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to heaven? I think it's great to focus on, and it really blows my mind, the things that these people have gone through, people are going through in these foreign lands. But I think sometimes the hardest thing that we do on a day-to-day basis is be missionaries, be evangelists here at home. It is so easy to look at people and say, you know, they're in this far remote area of Brazil or in this far remote area of Russia. Someone's gone and spoken to them, but are we here walking down the road, dealing with our neighbors, being the missionaries, being the evangelists that we're called to do? That's what we're called to do here. And I do believe some of you will be called to go somewhere that's not Fuquay-Varina at some point. But I think that's from what Judy and Jesse have shared and what I think my grandparents would share, that's, I think, our lesson for today. So, Terry, do you want to come close it out?